you do not have a book, I will try to I'll mention the scripture text several times, so you can certainly follow along as we read and then make our discussion. The title of this chapter, page 19, and the whole theme of the quarter, remember it was what we believe are foundations of faith, that those kinds of thoughts. And this one is reading God's Word. Reading God's Word. The author of this particular chapter uses three verses to establish his commentary or the thoughts that he wanted to make. So we'll look at each of those first. First one is in Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. Gospel of Luke. Chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Reading God's words, we ask the question, what's written in the law? So again, the next text that he uses to present the thoughts are in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 30. Just since the title is Reading God's Word, it might be appropriate just to maybe as we go through this, even make some instruction on how to publicly read God's Word. He doesn't spend much of that time in the discussion or in the chapter, but he just emphasizes you need to read God's Word. But when you're reading God's Word publicly, I would admonish, and since the guy's reading the scripture this morning is not here, I can say what I want to. And nobody here is going to be offended, I hope. But just practice, it's just an opinion, but slow down. Slow down when you read. Try to read God's Word as if you're giving conversation. For example, in Luke 10, verse 25, the one we just had, don't hold up and then go, and be slow. Be sure, sometimes when you publicly read, especially, you might have someone in the audience that wants to follow along. Look at your audience. The scripture reading this morning is Luke 10, beginning at verse 25. You don't need to. The scripture reading this morning is Luke 10, 25. 10, 25 may not mean something to a visitor. When I read, or even when I preach, I try to think of who out there is not accustomed to our ways. How can I say something so it's easily understood by the visitor? Even the language I use, avoid church speak. No, sometimes. So even though I can see this, Luke 10, 25. So if I'm going to read scripture, the scripture reading, I'm not even looking down there. The scripture reading today is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. And if I see someone turning pages, I will wait before I begin reading. If being silent causes you a problem, say the scripture text again. The scripture reading today is Luke 10, verse 25. Don't be afraid of silence.
Can I say something about
that? Sure.
Also, if you're reading from an unusual translation, it's hard to follow along.
Key word is unusual.
Translation. Okay, it's not King James.
Just a translation.
You know what I mean.
Now, some of I know you'll say I'll be reading from the King James translation or New King James.
But I mean, if you're reading, most people are reading from the King James. But if you're reading from something completely different, sometimes the words can be confusing.
I'll address that too. Yeah, some of you may not be able to hear what she said. But because people may not always be reading from the same translation, different wording. So when I'm reading, I'll stop almost after every phrase because some of the phrases in the translations are reversed. So somebody will be listening along or reading along with you, and they don't read the same phrase you do. They're wondering, wait, verse is the end? Which scripture did he change? No. Slow down. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him. If you were telling a story, let me tell you what I did yesterday. You know how slow I'm talking? You want to share this event? Pause, because it was great. Pause. See? Public reading is not just, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Your neighbor is yourself. Well, I kind of gave it some emphasis, but most people just go, and your neighbor is yourself. He said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you shall live. No. Conversational style. As you talk with people. I almost read it like it's a story. Here's the next one. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. I sometimes overemphasize it. If I see a comma, I pretty much give an extra long pause. That's just my habit and my style. I talk loud anyway. I emphasize words perhaps more than someone else might. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 30. So Philip ran to him. Especially if there's a sequence of stuff. Pause. Let him come in. Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And said, because I want you to get the picture in your mind, not just hear the word. Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? You hear the difference? Yeah, John?
Just right there, if a person really didn't know who he was praying to, you might fill that in.
That's right. That's right.
This is a whole different story.
Your mind will fill in. Verse 31. He said, how can I? Unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. This was in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Timothy 4, verse 13. Even though I know Dennis Everett here knows the scripture by heart, he's going to look at it. That's why I still waited for him. Even waited for him.
Even waited for me.
So I'm still turning. 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall save both yourself and those who hear you. All right, so now then he gives the introduction, and in the introduction he pretty much summarizes the whole lesson, but he gives some very practical advice or things that we probably already know, but sometimes if we hear them again, it just gives a good emphasis. We might even say, well, I knew that, right? But it's just good to hear some things again. It's like when you're raising your children, I would always hope that my boys would hear my message from different sources. So they couldn't always say, oh, there goes Dad again. Now, my message of morality to them or good behavior, I wanted them to hear that from their teachers, from their coaches, from the parents of their friends. If they could hear that same message from somebody else, they couldn't just pass it off, oh, there goes Dad again. No. So same thing when we're reading verses, and you may even hear it from, you know, that's why I always like that we have different people teaching on Wednesday nights now. You oh, he said the thing. Similar thoughts that Brian did or somebody else. Yeah, but you're hearing it from a different source. It might take on a different meaning, just hearing it differently. So he mentions in the beginning of the introduction, because God has commanded his will to us, we're obligated to read and obey it. I like this next sentence. Although it's a wonderful blessing to possess the inspired scripture, possessing the Bible is not enough. Going to someone's home, you know, you see that Bible on the coffee table, it looks so nice, they take real good care of it, but it's never open. That's just a kind of, you know, dust on the Bible. You know? So the Bible is just because if you receive a letter in the mail, not junk mail, if you receive a personal letter in the mail, you're going to open it. I hope. Some junk mail I don't open, it just goes. But personal letters, they, oh boy, what they have to say. Yeah. So just when you get a letter, it's the design of it is that it's to be read. The second paragraph, the importance of reading God's word should be obvious. By reading scripture, we become aware of God's plan for our lives. Right? God, what would you have me do? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to behave? Worship? Think? What do you, all those things. And he has, this kind of goes back, I just put my margin, page 12, because last week's lesson, when we went back to page 12, all those things in the Psalms that talk about the different words for God's word, and then our attitude toward it, there was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 different attitudes that we should have toward God's word, there on page 12 in your book, and so that's what this I think paragraph is saying, we'll become aware of God's plan for our life, what we should do, our response. The next paragraph, he says, there's no substitute for daily Bible reading or just Bible reading. We read for pleasure, read for direction, read for comfort, but above all, we must read. Some people might think, well, I'm a poor reader, and sometimes when I read, I don't understand. You know why we have Bible classes? So you can hear me read it aloud, or the Bible class teacher, and then we make our discussion on it. Oh, that's it. I just wouldn't have understood that by myself. So the value of Bible study. You know, but worship attendance, or even getting with friends and reading together. He says, first of all, in the paragraph, first, right in the very middle of the paragraph, first, we should read the Bible thoroughly. Don't neglect it. He gives the example of Joshua, and they read, he says, all the law. Wow. That's a lot. Paragraph down at the very bottom of page 20. Second, we should read the Bible reverently. Like the people who stood when Ezra opened God's word. Sometimes that's a tradition or cultural thing, but I know some congregations, that when the word, when they come to that portion of the worship assembly for scripture reading, they'll stand, just like some of them might stand for a song or a prayer. But one congregation I know, they will stand for the Bible reading, the scripture reading that morning. Just as a visual, not only to themselves, but to others. We're reading God's word. Not that that has, well, it has importance. Let me just say it that way. It has importance. Our singing has importance too, but we don't want to stand for the whole assembly. But just a visual of the importance of God's word. They stand. Sin number three on the top of page 21, the third reason this author gives, we should read the Bible with a desire to learn, obviously. 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, to learn. Next paragraph down on page 21 in the very middle, the opening sentence, finally, we should read the Bible because we'll be held accountable for so doing. Or at least listening to it, get the Bible information into your life in some way. So he mentions, we want to, attitudes toward the Bible, it must be read, read it thoroughly, read it reverently, read it with a desire to learn, read it because we're going to be accountable. Meaning, I would have put, you know, it's going to judge us in the last day. Yeah, is the thought. I want to know if that's going to be the basis of judgment. I want to know what the rules are going in, so to speak. If you go to another country, ignorance of the law is no excuse. So if you do something there, you can't plead ignorance. You need to know. So if the U.S. is big signs before you go into Mexico, no guns. No guns.
No medical marijuana either.
You comment?
Well, I think you really kind of hit it, but it's just one of those things where, and I've had this discussion with other folks. If you have the Bible or have access or whatever, and you don't read it, and they say, well, read the Bible because you'll be held accountable for doing that. Okay. Well, how am I going to be held accountable for it? He's going to say, did you read the Bible? No. If you have the instruction book and you don't read it and you complain because you don't know how to operate the equipment, you're held accountable for reading that instruction book.
Yeah.
Well, that's all the Bible is, really.
It's a manual. Yeah. That's right. That is.
Well, I'm hoping to get here if I teach a class, the next class Wednesday night, but I'd say read it with an understanding of its divisions.
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament is great, but there is a new covenant, and Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is given, I haven't given you everything. There's more.
That's right.
That's the letter to the churches. Uh-huh. There's poetry. There's hyperbole. You have to understand.
That's right.
How, read the scripture with this.
That's like this. That's why, you know, this book is called Foundations, and this is one of the fundamental things. Dennis' class is going to be foundational. You're going to talk about the Bible, you know, things like that. In this author is going to just key on, he only gets one chapter, so he's kind of got to hit some of the highlights in his mind. So he's going to say, read for content, read for understanding, read for growth. He mentions three things. You can put a dozen things, but he doesn't have time. First thing, read for content, almost what Dennis just said. We don't read every piece of writing the same way. That one reads poetry different from a legal contract. Right? So a different way of reading indicates the reader possesses knowledge about the purpose of each piece of writing. Legal documents emphasize facts. Poems emphasize emotions. And because the Bible is comprised of different genres of literature, must be careful not to approach each type in the be careful to approach each type in the appropriate manner. He mentions a couple of things on the he likes these words, we must, I think, when I go through this. He says on the bottom of page 21, we must attempt to discern the general meaning of the passage under consideration. We must read in order to grasp the content contained there. What is it saying? Yeah. Grasp the content.
Thank you.
On page 22, it gives you an illustration, even of our text that was read today. The man comes and asks Jesus what one must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus said, what's written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's your understanding of the law? Obviously, you've read it. So how do you, what's the interpretation or the application? What's your understanding of the law? So the lawyer, next paragraph, that says, the lawyer answers. He quotes back the law correctly, or at least the part that he re-quotes back. Love the Lord, God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Your neighbor is yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered rightly. Do this, you'll live. So read with the intention of not, you'll get that big picture, but put it in the content, understand the content and the context in which that saying is given. Somebody knows, I can't remember the whole joke entirely, but someone says, the way that I read the Bible, I just hold the Bible up and wherever it falls open, that's where I read. And first time they opened it up, it said Judas went out and hanged himself. He said, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. So he tries again. Next place he opened it, to make the long story short, he says, go thou and do likewise. No, can't do that. So you don't want to just take some parts of the Bible literally when there's poetry or imagery or metaphors or similes, things like that. Yes, Faye?
I haven't heard this on my last night. I don't know if it's in there or not. I've heard preachers say it. To work out your own salvation with fear and tremble. Is that there?
That is in there.
Philippians.
So chapter 3. Work out your own salvation.
I think about that when I see, my son is so bad to go to the computer and get everything off the computer. And sometimes it's not, because of his wife is a different belief. Sometimes I think she confuses it. And I'm telling him, son, just get the Bible and read it. I'm tired of hearing that. But it's in the computer here. I don't
know. But it must be true if it's on the computer.
And I think about these kids in India. I know this. I don't know if y'all know these people or not. Beth and Dennis Johnson, they've been there. 45 years in India. And some of their kids in their Sunday school classes knows Bible verses, like 200 Bible verses by heart. They're only 10-year-old. And I wonder if we're really doing the right thing, because their kids are so smart. And they don't have computers and all this stuff.
No. You can be smart without the computer. Weren't people smart before they came on? Let me see. First, who has a concordance on their app? Work out your own salvation, fear and trembling.
Sorry, I thought
salvation or fear trembling. Philippians 2, I said 3, that's fine. Philippians 2, verse 12. Where my beloved, and this is your verse, babe. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So work out your own salvation just means put into practice what you already know from God. See? Doesn't mean just work it out separate from God and you go any manner you want to. No, read in the context. In the content of the verse, it begins you in verse 12, wherefore my beloved, you've always obeyed. But now I'm not going to be here. I'm leaving. So I want you in my absence to work it out yourself, because I'm not there to guide and help and push and prod. Work it out. Yeah, Tip?
You saying that doesn't mean look for loopholes?
Yeah, work it out. Right. That's what some may think, huh? Yeah. All right, the second one to get through here. Second one he mentions on page 22 is read for understanding. Read for understanding. Obviously, the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian. And key phrase at the very bottom of page 22, he's reading from Isaiah. He then asks, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 30. The last paragraph on page 22, the Ethiopian's response is revealing. How can I unless someone guide me? Then here's what the commentator would say. He knew what so many today do not. There's a difference between simply reading something and truly understanding the message. So thus, Philip took the occasion to preach the message of Jesus to the treasurer. It's important to note that the treasurer's question does not imply that it's impossible to understand the scripture without help. It is rather the honest acknowledgement of one individual in a particular situation. Doesn't mean that he can't do it or that it's impossible. I mean, they had some blinds that broke on you, this kind of, you pull, not this way, but the you pull the thing up and we've had for 15 years, well, the rope string of the cord would go. Had to go get some new ones. Couldn't fix the rope. They were old anyway, dusty things. Don't let Christine tell you I said that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't tell Christine I said they were old and dusty. And I didn't think they had some stuff on them. I took a little tag off because they had the measurements and everything. I took it down to Home Depot, brought the new blinds home in different shapes. Oh, we'll get the slats this time. So all of a sudden, I couldn't just take the old blind down and put the new one up. It required new, different mountings. I opened up the instructions. 15 procedures. JC, would you come help me? It wasn't that I couldn't do it myself or figure it. I mean, all it was just three clips. You know, screw me in the thing. But I was at 15. And in two languages. Or three.
You look at the instructions.
But it was 15 steps. I looked at the instructions, yes. That was my mistake. I could have figured out the one clamp here, one clamp there, one in the middle to support it, because that's what was already up there. I wanted help. And good thing, you know, because all of a sudden JC looks at me. Okay, I'll go back in here. Sit down. And so JC. JC didn't work. I became a
observer.
Helper. A helper.
It was probably
I became a hand me guy.
Oh, nurse.
He said, hand me this, hand me that, hand me this drill, hand me that screwdriver. So I became a hand me guy.
Surgical tech.
Surgical tech. So I could read that. It wasn't that I couldn't read those instructions and not comprehend. I just really didn't want to. Kind of attitude toward reading, kind of like that. But the compliment is to this Ethiopian. He wasn't offended because Philip asked him, do you understand what you read? He said, how can I? What kind of question is that? Of course, I think I'm unlearned. I'm the treasurer of the queen. You don't get this position. It could have been puffed up. He said, no, how can I? Someone guide me. So you read for understanding. Now, kind of what Faith's saying, you can read everything about a verse, but be sure, you know, what you're reading, it needs to, you know, content makes sense. You know, all the books I have in my office, they're not all brethren's writings. And I may want to go research a verse and I'll see what everybody has to say. You know, I have one Bible that's the New Testament in 26 translations. Now, not every verse gives all 26 translations, and it's not a commentary. It's a version. So one verse might have six or eight different translations underneath it. You know, so I look at that and I think, man, where'd that guy get that one from? Because don't always match. even for that. So you have to read for understanding. And that kind of takes us to the last one, read for growth, because some books I have in my office, I wouldn't want you to read because you may not know the difference between truth and false teaching. So now you read for growth is the last one. The idea was, he told Timothy, down here, till I come, give attention to reading. To reading. Just read. Sometimes, even if you don't understand, just read. Or give. You know, now they have different translations too. Even if you have a King James, have all the King James English. Well, then get a new King James. Or get another translation to look along with it. Oh, I get it now. Sometimes the King James English. I grew up with it, and that's what I use for all my sermons and everything else, and you know, it doesn't really bother me too much. But sometimes I even switch words because I know when it says suffer the little children. No, allow the little children to come unto me.
No, we suffer.
We don't say suffer those children. Torment them. But the word let your conversation be this really means your life, not just your verbal thing in the King James English. So some words are might be archaic or just old or just King James English. So not easy to understand sometimes. Yeah, Tim?
No, I saw a real old version of the King James, and it was like reading Shakespeare. Very hard to read.
Oh! Worst class of my life was English literature in high school. Like you said, I couldn't read Beowulf. What did he say? Just didn't make sense at all. Read for me. And then here I'm going, start preaching. Now I've got to read for meaning. Read all of them. Read and read and read and figure out what this, the author's trying to say.
Yeah, well, instead of that famously doing, instead of I'd like to lie down, it's just a little
All right, next week. Hebrew history. These things from Acts chapter 7. About when Peter stands up and says, let me tell you about your history, brethren.